Today we'll be continuing in the book of Nehemiah, and that could be found on page 508 in your pew Bible there. And just by way of reminder, and just as I shared, oh, probably it's almost a month now, when we were given the task of taking the pulpit in rotation, I was doing a devotion in the Today in the Word in October, and they started a series on Nehemiah. And it was funny that I just felt that a sense that the Lord was ask me to dig a little deeper into that book. And lo and behold, I turned on the radio, and Alistair Begg from Parkside Church in Cleveland had just started a study on the book of Nehemiah. And my wife was thumbing through the books here in the back that were being given away. And she came home that day and she said, "Hey, look what I just found. Rebuilding. It's never too late for a new beginning. It's on the book of Nehemiah." So I said, "Thanks, Lord. I got the message. I will make every obedient to be obedient." So we have been looking at the book of Nehemiah over the last few weeks. I apologize the fact that you have to wait 2 more weeks before we can get another chapter in, but I'll do my best as God gives me grace to continue to work through the book of Nehemiah. Part of what I sensed that God was speaking to me is the fact that the series that Alistair Begg was going through was done way back in 1994. And their church was going through a rebuilding program. And I just sense that where we are at in our church, we are in a building, a rebuilding program. And hopefully we can glean some lessons from Nehemiah as they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, as we look around here and learn and hopefully be successful with the Lord's help and the Lord's guidance as He rebuilds His church here. As we ended last, about 3 weeks ago, we were finished up right at about the end of chapter 4. And we finished up the first 6 verses of Nehemiah. And we're at that point where we saw Sanballat and his buddy Tobiah was ridiculed in the Jews for making an attempt to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He said, "Who is this guy that comes to town and thinks he can put this wall back together?" And Nehemiah did what God has put on his heart, but Sanballat and Tobiah was ridiculed in the Jews. In chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3, it says, "Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the walls. He became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore the wall? Are they going to offer sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life? Can they bring all these rubbles, even though they were burnt?' And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, says, 'And what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on that, well, they'll break it down.'" So they're really taunting the Jews, making fun of them, basically, is what they were doing. But as we should always be aware that anytime God's people desires to do God's work, God's way, we are going to experience opposition. Whether from inside or whether from outside, you will experience opposition. That's an axiom. That's a given. Anytime God's people attempts to do God's work, God's way, you're going to experience opposition. And that's exactly what Nehemiah and the Jewish people were experiencing. God had put it on Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He had made all the provisions for him. He had all the letters from the king, all the authorities from the king, even a letter to the chief of the forest to provide lumber so he can do the rebuilding. In our modern day today, we may not experience that kind of resistance or opposition, but God still gives us directions on how you and I are to face the opposition that you and I will certainly experience. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I think we read this on Wednesday night's Bible study time. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's scheme. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that in the day that evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you shall extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasion and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Nehemiah experienced a different kind of opposition, but you and I, in today's world, we will experience some of that. Maybe not physical, but we will experience that spiritual opposition. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. This isn't going to be an easy battle. I know we've all been praying for our pastor search committee, and we'll see later on that it is imperative that we as a body be in prayer for God's leading in this. But at the same time, we're not going to sit on our laurels and expect God to just wave his magic wand and let it happen. Guess what? You and I have work to do. And part of that work is being on that committee. Part of that work is, you'll hear a little bit more later, filling out a survey, giving your input, telling us what your desire is for the church, what you would like to see. So in other words, you and I have a part to play in this. It is not just pray and sing a few songs and walk out and think God is just going to do miracles. He is going to do miracles. Don't get me wrong. But guess what? You and I are his feet and his hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I know many of you have felt a sense of loss, a sense of being beaten down, so to speak, after what we've gone through here the last few months. But take heart from what the Word of God says. You may be hard pressed from every side, but do not despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. God hasn't abandoned us. As Nathan talked a couple weeks ago about the different attributes of God, do you think anything that has happened in the past 6 months was a surprise to God? What was one of the things that Nathan mentioned about the character or the attribute of God? He's all-knowing, omniscient. He knows it from the beginning to the end. You and I are limited by time. God is not limited by time. I mean, we'll be celebrating a little bit of him breaking into time at Christmas time and becoming a human, taking on human form. But God exists outside of time, but yet he can exist in time. He knows the beginning from the end. So none of this takes God by surprise. So with that in mind, he's challenging us and encouraging us. Don't be despair. Take heart. He's fully aware. And I encourage you to continue to pray that God will lead us and direct us as we do our part in what he has called us to do. So before we look into verses 7 through 23, would you join with me as we ask God to lead us in prayer? Father, once again, thank you for bringing us to your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that will lead us and direct us and guide us. Father, you are an all-knowing God. You're an all-powerful God. You're all present. You are here amongst us. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit might be given freedom to minister to the hearts and lives of your people here this morning. I don't know what each and every one of us may be going through. We all have issues that we're dealing with. But Lord, you know it. It's no secret to you. And so, Father, I would ask this morning that you would take the words of your servant this morning and break it small, minister to your hearts and needs of your people, that you would receive the honor and the glory, and that your church would grow and move forward. All this we ask in your son's name and for his sake.
Amen.
Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through the end. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Amorites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They were upset. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard night and day to meet the threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is given out, and there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall." Also, our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and kill them and put an end to the job." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points in the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plots and that God has frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears and shields, bows and armor. The official posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried material did their work with one hand and with a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we're widely separated from each other along the walls. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continue the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers or any of my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes until each had his weapons with him, even when he went out for water." As we got caught up in the fact that Sanballat and Tobiah and his sidekicks were ridiculing the Jews, and they realized that things weren't going the way that they thought it was going to go. They weren't making headway, in other words, because the walls continued to be built. So much that they were able to close up the whole gap. Even though it was only halfway high, they were able to encompass the wall. And true to form, Sanballat and Tobiah, they were angry. They were upset. You see, Sanballat and Tobiah, they were shouting, screaming, giving ridicules. But Nehemiah didn't pay them any attention. He didn't give him the time of day. He didn't involve himself in the shouting match. He wasn't distracted by the volley of verbal attacks that were coming from Sanballat and Tobiah. He didn't lower himself to their standards. As we're told in Proverbs 26, verse 4, it says, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself would be like him." Nehemiah could have lowered himself to get into a tit-for-tat arguing. But Nehemiah had a project. Nehemiah was staying focused on what was on his heart, which was to get the wall built. And of course, the other side was trying to distract him. But what did Nehemiah do? True to form, as we've seen even from chapter 1. Nehemiah prayed. When we first started this series, I gave you a little acronym. My granddaughter keeps using it all around the house. FTF. Remember what that was? FTF. My granddaughter can't say. FTF. First things first. See, Nehemiah recognized that this wasn't his battle. The battle was the Lord's. So where did he go first? Not to the battlefield and argue with Sanballat and Tobiah. He got down on his knees and he prayed. He got down on his knees and prayed and asked God for wisdom. See, Nehemiah understood what Psalm 127, verse 1 says. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, or the walls, or the church, the laborers labor in vain. Let me read that again. Unless the Lord builds the house, or repairs the wall, or repairs the church, the laborers labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. See, it's not about you or me. It's about him. It's his church, not our church. It's his walls that needed to be rebuilt around Jerusalem. Psalm 127. Deuteronomy 32. And 35. Deuteronomy 32 and 35. It is mine to avenge, this is the Lord speaking. I will repay in due time. Their feet will slip. The day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. See, we want to take revenge. We want to get back at the Sanballats or the Tobias that are attempting to ridicule or to put us down. And God is saying, that's not your job. Vengeance is mine. He will repay. You see, all this time that Sanballat and his buddy was yapping their jaws, throwing volleys of words back and forth, trying to distract the workers, guess what was going on? The wall was still being rebuilt. They were staying focused. Their mind was on getting this wall done. And by God's grace, they were able to stay focused on the task at hand. Of course, this didn't stop Sanballat and Tobiah. They just figured, well, we didn't get him on ridicule, we're going to get him somewhere else. We're going to start some new tactics, so to speak. So they decide they're going to intimidate them. Verse 7. When Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arab and the Ammonite, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repair of the Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they became very angry. And if ridicule was bad enough, now they're going to start out with plots for armed confrontation. We're going to come and attack you guys. We're going to come and get you. So now they're going to confrontation of physical threats, threats of fight. The rhetoric, as we would say in today's vernacular, is heating up. the sabers were rattling. You know, you listen to newsboys sometimes, they're rattling sabers, you know, the president of this, then. Well, this is what was going on. They were rattling some sabers. See who could make the most noise and who can intimidate the other the most. Because what Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to do was to stop the work. They didn't appreciate some guy coming from out of town and showing concern for the Jews to rebuild the walls. They wanted to discourage the folks. Well, as always, anytime you pray about a situation, what normally happens? It normally doesn't get quite better quite just yet. Things seem to get a little worse. I'm seeing some heads nodding, right? When you go to prayer, again, as we mentioned earlier, most of our battles are not physical. They're spiritual, against the powers of darkness. And guess what? When you go to prayer to your Heavenly Father, enemy doesn't like it. And he's going to ratchet up another notch, so to speak. And this is exactly what was happening here. Nehemiah went to God in prayer. And Sanballat and his boys, they decided, no, we're going to ratchet it up a notch. So now they got the boys from Ashdod to come over and help them. So now they kind of got the folks in Jerusalem almost hemmed in from every direction, east, west, north, and south. That didn't bother Nehemiah. Nehemiah realized whose battle this is. Look at verse 9 again. But we prayed to our God and posted guards night and day to meet the threats. First things first. God was the one who had sovereignly placed this burden on Nehemiah's heart to go to Jerusalem and do this. Nehemiah didn't pick it. He didn't choose it. By God's own volition, he laid it on his heart to do it. But Nehemiah recognized that it was not only God's choosing to do that, but he had a responsibility now to fulfill it. God has called him to do it. And by God's grace, he's going to give him the wisdom, the tools, and the people to make it happen. Nehemiah was a man of faith. He believed and trusted in his God. He knew who placed that burden on his heart. And he recognized his responsibility to his God and to the people to see it happen. So he didn't just pray and let everything just stand there. He posted guards. He prayed, but then he acted in response to what God had put in his heart. So what are some of the strategies that Tobiah, Sanballat, and the boys were applying here against the Jews? Of course, we see the ridicule didn't work. So now they're going to agitate them. They're going to apply a little guerrilla warfare, so to speak, on the Jews. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of our laborers is given out, and there's so much rubble that we can't rebuild. They wanted to stir up the troops inside to get them questioning what was going on. They want to put doubts in their mind. Can we do this? Can we really make this happen? Enemy knows how he can defeat us. He doesn't have to bring somebody from the outside. He can do it right inside here. He could have done it right there in Judah. But of course, Nehemiah was following his master. You see, Sanballat and Tobiah realized that they couldn't do a frontal attack on the Jewish people because Nehemiah was there because of King Artaxerxes. He was actually being represented by the king. He had all authority from the king. So Sanballat and Tobiah realized that if we go in there with a frontal attack, guess who's going to be on our high knees? The king, Artaxerxes. So they were a little smarter than that. They just started picking away at a little side, adding a little confusion, adding a little this and that. They won't come with a full frontal attack. See, they want to take advantage of just the geographics of this project. It was huge. The people were spread off all over. As we talked in chapter 3 of all the building and the repairs that were going on around that wall, the people were spread out. And they realized that maybe we can sneak in there and get a little advantage, so to speak. The warning for us today is that even though we may be few here, we need to be aware. The enemy can sneak in just as easily and sow seeds of discord, seeds of distrust, seeds of discouragement. And before you know it, we fall apart. You see, Nehemiah was, again, a man of faith. He trusted God. He kept in mind the project, the work at hand. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. That's where we got to stand. In spite of what somebody may say or what other people may say or whatever, God is warning us here. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. When people start talking, we need to be aware of what messages. Is that of God? Is that where God is taking us? Is that what God wants for us? We need to be sensible. Well, the agitation wasn't working too well for Sanballat and Tobiah. They started a little bit of consternation, even within the camp. At this time, the project was almost halfway done. And normally when things are kind of halfway done, I mean, you know, the newness of the project kind of wears off. The excitement of the project starts to wear off. The immensity of the project, oh, this is so huge, we're not going to get it done. We start doubting ourselves. The sheer size of the project starts to dawn on them. Word started to spread around. We're not going to be able to do this. We'll never make it happen. The troops were getting weary. The stress is catching up with the workers. Now we're hearing complaints of there's too much rubble. How could they say there's too much rubble? They're halfway in the project. What happened to all the rubble before? They took it and restarted building the wall. So there should have been at least half the rubble than when it started, right? I mean, if you look at the logic, they used up all the rubble to build half the wall. So there's got to be at least half the rubble left, right? So what's the enemy trying to do to them? Discourage him. He's trying to dissuade them from the project at hand. They lose their focus. They're looking at the rubble rather than looking at the wall. And Nehemiah is saying, this is what we need to be doing. Don't look at the rubble. Don't look at what Sanballat is saying. Focus is gone. They took their eyes off of the project. They were coming to be paralyzed by the rubble. And we need to be careful here that we ourselves don't become paralyzed by what we may think or what we may see. Sure, we don't have as many members as we used to. Don't let that paralyze you. When God is ready, he's going to bring who he wants here. Don't look at all these empty pews and think, oh, look at all that rubble. We're never going to get it done. Friends, brothers, sisters, it's God's. It's not yours. It's not mine. Don't be distracted by those empty pews or the few people. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on that great and awesome God that Nehemiah talked about even back in chapter 1. Let me remind you. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of the love with those who love him. That's where we need to keep our eyes. We need to keep our eyes on our vision. Our vision is to do what God has called us to do. Be obedient and be faithful. Don't be sidetracked. The enemy is going to attempt to intimidate us, as we talked a little bit about earlier. The same thing he was doing back there in Judah, trying to intimidate the workers and creating a challenge for Nehemiah, who was the leader at the time. Nehemiah had to make some tough decisions. As always, it isn't easy to be in a position of leadership. Sometimes there are hard decisions that need to be made. And Nehemiah recognizes that he had to make some hard decisions. So what did he do in verse 13? He says, he posted guards along the low places, along the exposed areas of the wall. I like how Alistair Begg says, Nehemiah was a genius when he deployed this strategy. You see, Nehemiah recognized that if I would ask you guys here to guard the wall outside, it's one thing, right? But guy, if I were to take Martha and Annie and put them against the wall, you'd gladly stand guard over that wall, right? Because you have a piece in the action. You have your wife. You have your daughter. See, Nehemiah recognized that he's going to take the people and use them to make sure that the men of Jerusalem recognize that you're not just protecting the wall, you're protecting your family, your sons, your daughters, your wife, your home. And that was a strategy that Nehemiah used. Strategy that I'm challenging each and every one of you here this morning, that God has called each and every one of us that responsibility. He didn't give it to Harold or Nathan or whatever. Harold's got his own. Nathan's got his own. Every one of us have that responsibility to protect your family. And God has given you that special blessing, that special calling. There was a lot of exposed parts of that wall, and those were the danger spots. I mean, when you walk out the door in the morning and you step into that secular world, or when you send your kids out to school, enter a secular school those are exposed parts of the wall that God is asking you to protect and to watch over. Nehemiah recognized that, and he posted families to take that responsibility. What was Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17? This is part of our Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. As parents, we are responsible to pray for our kids. But that's not all you do. You just don't pray and walk out the door and leave it at that, right? You sit down with your kid and says, these are some things you should be doing. These are some things you shouldn't be doing. And by God's grace, he's going to guide them and direct them. And that's kind of the attitude that Nehemiah had. He didn't just pray. He acted. He responded. As we've seen so far from chapter 1 through chapter 4, we see Nehemiah's MO, or his mode of operation, so to speak. Pray. An action, prayer and action. See, Nehemiah knew what he was about. He was a man of faith, a man of trust. But yet he was very practical. You see, Nehemiah, before he did anything, he looked up and try and get a perspective of what God is trying to tell him or call him to do. And with that perspective in mind, he comes back to earth and applies that perspective in doing the project. See, you and I are not going to be successful as parents or as leaders unless you get a perspective from our Heavenly Father. Our perspective needs to come from Him. Not FaceTime, Twitter, whatever have you. I can't even remember. I can't keep up with them. I don't have any of them. But I'm challenging you as a brother. Don't get your directive from social media. Crack the book, and this is where you get your directive. This is where you get your focus. Once you've got that, then you look down and says, okay, God, with that in mind, How do you want me to proceed? Nehemiah encountered heaven first, and then he dealt with what was going on earth. You see a pattern from chapter 1 to chapter 4. He prays, he acts. Prays, he acts. Prays, and he acts. Nehemiah in verse 14 says, "Don't be afraid of them." You and I have a lot of things that we deal with on a daily basis. And God is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, it would have been one thing if Nehemiah had just stopped there and says, don't be afraid of them. But he gave you a qualifier. Don't be afraid of them, but remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Is that the God that you serve? I don't know what you're going through. I know what I'm going through. And I have to remind myself on a daily basis that I am serving a great and awesome God. I have to do it daily, moment by moment. I have to remind myself because I get tripped up. I get sidetrack. I mean, there's so many things reaching for my attention. There's a lot of distraction that was coming Nehemiah's way. And he had to remind his people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the God that you serve, the great and awesome God. Well, with that admonition, verses 16 to 23 was just kind of a breeze. From that day on, half the men worked, the other half guarded. Some carried tools in one hand and a weapon in the other. He even admonished him that at nighttime, you guys don't leave the city walls. Stay inside. You're going to work during the day and be a guard at night. That's your responsibility. God is calling us to make some of those tough decisions. As God's people, are you prepared to do God's work? God's way? Are you prepared to face agitation or consternation or intimidation, whether it's inside or outside? As I referenced this morning, are you going to look at all the rubble, empty pews, the low attendance? You going to let that sidetrack you? Don't let that sidetrack you. Don't be one caught saying, oh, we can't do it. We'll never get it done. Remember what Nehemiah said. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And go out and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wife, and your home. Are you willing to do that? That's the call for us today, to remember our Lord who is great and awesome. Would you join me in prayer? Father, once again, we're challenged by your word to first look to you for directions for our lives. Father, as you have dealt graciously with Nehemiah, as you called him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, Lord, I sense that you're calling us here today to rebuild the walls here at First Baptist Chino. Father, I don't profess to say that it's any easier than what Nehemiah had to deal with. We are going to come up to opposition, resistance. But Lord, help us to not focus on the rubble that may be before us. But may we look and remember the great and awesome God that you are. You've called us to this place at this time. Father, I pray if you have been speaking to anyone here this morning, for any situation that they may be dealing with, that they want to come to you in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would prompt the hearts of your people. Father, what a wonderful time of the year that we have to celebrate the birth of our Savior, breaking in and into time, taking on the form of a human, being born of a virgin, that we might have a life, we might have it more abundantly. Father, it's so apparent that we're talking about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And Lord, at this time of year, we focus on Bethlehem, where you broke into time and space and was born of a virgin. Father, we are constantly amazed at your goodness, your graciousness. Father, we pray that you would do a work in each and every one of our hearts, draw us to a closer relationship with you. Father, have your way in our lives. Do that which is pleasing to you, that would bring glory and honor to your name. Because we ask it in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen.